covet your prayers. As I mentioned this morning, I'll be heading out of town tomorrow. We have a scheduled vacation with my family. And way tomorrow work out, we'll get up about 6:30 or 7 and drive to Edenton and go set up and go preach a funeral for my aunt. And when that's over, probably about 12 o'clock, we'll hit on the road and drive about 8 or 9 hours to Tennessee and get to Tennessee sometime tomorrow night and start vacation on Tuesday, I guess. We're supposed to start tomorrow, but we understand. We're looking forward to celebrating the life of my aunt. Pray for me as I preach the funeral, as I said. You know, it's a great honor to preach the funeral of a believer. I believe that. And also to address your family. A lot of people don't get to do that, but I've been blessed with a great opportunity to open a Bible and stand in front of my family in a very vulnerable moment, a moment in their life when many of them hopefully will be listening for the gospel, and we'll do our best to preach it as thus and honor her life as well. So be praying for us. Wednesday night, Brother Matthew will be preaching teachings here in the sanctuary, so come out and support him. I know he'll have something from the Lord to share with you, so come on out Wednesday evening and be a part of that service, and I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing, everything goes well. Amen. And just looking forward to what God's going to do in the sermon here tonight. Go in your Bibles back to Psalms 119, and I'm going to preach a little further into that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As I explained this morning, there is several sections of Scripture here divided up in 8 verses. And this morning we preach there verses 1 through 8, and naturally the next 8 verses would be 9 through 16. But as I was studying and looking over that, it's kind of reiterating a lot of the same things said there in verses 1 through 8, so we're going to skip over that, but I do want to read it to you because I believe it's important. Remember this morning, we talked about happiness and holiness and not committing iniquity and hiding the Word, living the Word of God and all what that does for us. You could go back and review that message. But verses 9 through 16, we're not preaching this, but it is important to read it. And let's read what it says here tonight, and then we're going to go to 17 through 24. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is verse 9. By taking heed there according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You remember this morning we talked about the psalmist seeking God with his whole heart. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Has anybody ever quoted that one? Amen. Hide the word of God in your heart. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Again, that's precious verses there reminding us that the word of God, something we ought to be committed to, and it helps us to overcome and live a holy life. Well, tonight in verses 17 through 24, which is the third section here, I want to talk to you about opportunities and oppositions in the Word of God, or to the Word of God. The Word of God gives us some blessed opportunities, but also we know there are those who oppose the Word of God. Verse 17, and it says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Listen to this. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I want you to really focus on that. The testimonies of God are my delight and my counselors. Let's pray together if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, again as we come to you in prayer here this evening, we ask you, Lord, to help us as we give into the word of the Lord, get into this word here tonight, and do our best, God, to preach and teach what you've laid on our hearts. God, we need your help here tonight. God, we need your word in our lives. And let us see what the psalmist saw in your word tonight. Bless your people. God, give us strength in this hour and be with us in this time. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Tonight, as we read from here, verses 17 through 24, I want you to take a little bit of time, and I'm going to show you how these sections here, these eight verses, are divided into two parts. In the first part, the psalmist is taking up with the great opportunities that he finds in the Word of God. He looks at the Word of God and realizes that there's something there that gives the reader and the believer blessed opportunities, access to certain things. Secondly, in the second part of this, he's not going to talk about the opportunities. He's going to talk about the great opposition that he finds that people against God's Word. And the Word of God divides the whole race. Again, we talked this morning, you're either saved or you're not. Amen. You're either in or you're out. You are or you are not. So we always have to keep that in mind in this world. And we must keep in mind that this world is divided into those two parts. Firstly tonight, let's look at the great opportunities that are given in the Word of God to the believer. And if you would, look there in verses 17 through 20. And we are going to find four essential things for the soul of the believer in the Word of God. Four essential things that the believer has access to in the Word of God. Number one here tonight is this. The Word of God bestows life on the soul of the believer. It bestows life on the soul of the believer. Listen to what the psalmist says. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Notice that. He says, Lord, I want you to deal bountifully with your servant. Now, this is a wonderful request as you look at this. He's boldly asking for this blessing that God would deal bountifully with him. He's not asking just for a little bit. He says, God, give me much. Lord, I want you to deal bountifully with me. As he's talking about this, he's saying, look, I have large expectations in the Word of God. Amen. How many believes you ought to have large expectations when it comes to the Word of God? Notice here, and when he's asking God to deal bountifully with him, to give him much, I've got large expectations. Notice he instantly takes a humble approach. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant. Amen. He realizes what he is. He's not a king. Even though if David was writing this or whoever's writing this, he realizes he's still a servant of the Most High. And why does he want God to deal bountifully with him? He says, that I may live. Amen. That I may live. He's asking God that he would come upon him, that he would deal bountifully with him so that he will live. Now, the psalmist wants this blessing. He wants to live. Why does he want to live? So I can keep thy word. Amen. He's saying, look, Lord, if you would deal bountifully with me, God, I need your blessings. I need your mercy. I need your grace that I may live. Why do I want to live? To make money so I could pursue worldly gain? No, why do I want to live? That I may keep thy word. Amen. That I may keep thy word. We look through this and we must understand several things about this as we're going to go through these few verses here. The psalmist most likely is being persecuted. We'll see that later on in this chapter. And he knows in this time of persecution, he knows in this time of alienation that he needs God to deal bountifully with him. I want to live, Lord, so I can keep thy word. Secondly, we know that the Word of God brings life to our soul, but secondly as well, it brings light into the soul. Not only life, but also light. It has an illuminating factor. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Notice here, he asks God to open his eyes. He wants God to illuminate to him. The psalmist recognizes that without God's enlightenment, he could not see what he should see, and he cannot behold the beauty in God's word. Lord, open my eyes so that I
can see, O Lord, that I may behold thy wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. That's why it's important not only to read your Bible, but it's important to pray as well and understand that we need God to open our eyes and to reveal to us that we may know the wondrous things out of his law. Now, the word there open in verse 18, it is the same word, hear me tonight, it is the same word used of Balaam in the story where God opened his eyes and he could see the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. He's saying, God, there's a veil over here, over my face. There's a veil over my life. And God, if you could remove that veil of the flesh and you could allow me to see into your wondrous things of the word of God. He says, Lord, I want to see those things and I'll worship you for those things. We need God to open our eyes so we can behold his wondrous law. Now, this reminds us that it isn't the word of God that needs changing. Hear me. We must understand that it's often our eyes that need to be opened. We're the ones who need our eyes opened. Like Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and 18 when he was converted. It was as if scales had dropped off of his eyes. And not trying to over-spiritualize that, but I do know this. We need God to open our eyes. If you look at the Word of God, you need God to illuminate it to your soul. Show me, God, thy wondrous works. When I open my Bible and look at Genesis chapter 1, let me behold the Creator. When I go to the book of Exodus, let me see the Deliverer. And I could walk through the Scriptures, and there we can realize we ought to be able to see God's wondrous works all throughout the book. Amen. You ought to be excited this morning, as I said to you, if this psalmist could write about the wondrous works of God, and he only had the Torah and maybe a part of the book of Psalms. My Lord, Lord, we have the whole story of Jesus. We have the book of Acts. We have the whole story. God, open our eyes so that we can see. The psalmist didn't need a new revelation. He simply needed to see the revelation that was already given. Some folks are always looking for a new revelation. I'm content right here, brothers and sisters. God don't need to write another Bible. This one works just fine. I don't need a new revelation, God. If you can open my eyes and allow me to see the revelation of things that are already given. What does he want to see again? The wondrous things from the law. He wants to see those wondrous things in God's word. He wants to see them. God, open my eyes. We must understand all throughout the Bible we see this. That God would illuminate to humanity. And God would speak to humanity. And we know that God speaks through the book. Jesus would say in Matthew 11 and 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Amen. I'm glad that God has shown it to us. We can see it, we can comprehend it, and we can worship God Almighty. James Montgomery Boyce said, if we want to see wonderful things in the Scripture, it's not enough for us merely to ask God to open our eyes that we might see. Open your Bible and read it. The Holy Spirit is given not to make the study unnecessary, but to make our study effective. Open your Bibles and read it, brothers and sisters. I don't think the psalmist here was saying, you know, God, open my eyes so I don't have to read and do any study. Again, we live in a lazy generation. They can do what they want to do. Could spend many of hours on social media. Come on. Can watch hours of sports, and I could go on and on, and they could do all these other things. But when it comes to the Word of God, they become lazy towards it. But God, open our eyes so we can see your wondrous works. Not only does it shed light upon the soul, I like this, it banishes loneliness from the soul. Listen to what he says, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. I'm a stranger in this earth. Now, I like how one writer really picks up on this, and he really talks about the idea of being a stranger in a foreign land. He says, if you ever been to a foreign city, he said, you go around and you wander through the streets, and it's maybe a bustling city. You may be surrounded by millions of people, but if you're unable to read the signs in the shop windows, unable to understand the words that are being said on every hand, and to have no friend, you feel like a stranger. He said, like the patriarchs of old, we are also strangers in this world. We don't speak their language. We don't do the things that they do. At times we feel isolated. And I would say that's probably what the psalmist is talking about here. We feel like a stranger in this world. Sometimes we may feel alienated from many different things. But God, if I have you, if I have your word, that is enough. James Montgomery Boyce again in his wonderful commentary on this says, for believers, there's an idea of being out of place in this world. Anybody ever felt out of place? He said, believers are alienated from the world by belonging to God, whom the world does not know or honor. The idea seems supported by the larger context of this, that the psalmist feels persecuted. But he says this is an important truth to know and to come to terms with. If you're trying to follow God, the world is going to treat you as an alien as a stranger, for that is what you are in this world. You cannot expect to be fully at home here. And if you are, it might be an indication that something wrong. There ought to be something in you that cries out, Lord, this is not where I want to be for all of eternity. There's got to be something better. Lord, I feel like an alien in this world. Notice what he says. I am a stranger in this earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He goes on to talk about the longing of his soul. And oh, this is really amazing here in verse 20. Look along if you would like to. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments at all times. Hear that. We often talk about things like this, that I broke my heart, or this is heartbreaking, or she broke my heart, or he broke my heart. We say things like that. It's the idea of being broken in our heart. But notice the psalmist says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments at all times. He is saying, my soul longs for God's word so much because I'm a stranger in this world. My heart breaks. Amen. My soul is breaking. It's longing for the word of God. Does your heart get that way in this fallen world, that you long for the things of God, that you long for things to get better, that you long for things to be made new, that all sickness and disease and things are being made right? Our soul breaketh. There's a longing that we should have unto the judgments of God. It's an idea of hungering and thirsting. Spurgeon said this, longing lingers not within a lifeless corpse. When the heart is breaking with desire, there is life. This may comfort some of you. Maybe he says you have not attained to a certain level that you admire, but you're longing for it. And the reason that you long for it is because your soul has been made alive to God. And I feel that at times in this life. I know I'm alive unto God. And I know I'm alive unto Christ. And I know it today when I'm doing what I should. But my heart still longs for more. I still look at his word and I want to be better. And I want to do more. And I want to reach the lost. My soul breaketh for the commandments and the judgments of God at all times. One writer said this, John Phillips, when we are saved, the Lord does something to our soul. He does something to our nature. He puts his own nature in us. And that new nature responds to the drawing power of the Word of God. He said it's like having a magnet on a table. And if you were to set a needle over there towards that magnet would draw that needle towards itself. And he says, look, it's like that. When Christ is in you and you open the Bible, he says something's drawing you higher. Something's pulling you closer. And your soul breaketh and longeth for the things of God. Amen. And I feel that pull in my life all of the time. This book right here pulls me upward. It doesn't pull me down. Amen. This book makes me better. It makes me happier. It strengthens my walk with the Lord. Amen. It pulls me in the right direction.
These are blessings that we had from the Word. We have from the Word of God. Something pulling us towards Himself. Now, that's if you're saved. These are blessings, opportunities in the Word of God. But how many knows everybody don't like the Bible? Come on now. It is amazing right here. This is a very small Bible, and you can probably tell when I'm trying to read it. Small writing. They got all of them in that little Bible right there. It's called an ultra-thin Bible. Easy when you're traveling. It's very convenient. But you know, this book right here has the great potential of offending so many people. I'm pretty sure you take this little Bible right here and stand on a street corner and preach long enough, somebody ain't going to like something you're reading or saying out of it, right? Doesn't take much. Now, I really hadn't done a whole lot of street preaching. I'm not opposed to it if it's done in the right spirit. But I know some friends that have done street ministry over the years, and I don't make this up. This one brother told me, he's up there in Portland, Maine, and I'll tell you one thing about Portland, Maine. It's a unique part of the country. It's so liberal up there. Oh, mercy, I can't even describe it. I remember one time I went to preach in Portland, Maine, just to give you a little snapshot of where this church was. It's called the Deliverance Center. We showed up, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and the Deliverance Center was a home. It helped drug addicts, and half of it was a church. Half of it church members lived in, and the other half the homeless lived in. It was a unique place to visit. Brother James Reynolds started that place with 17 men living downstairs, and he would cast the devil out of them and preach to them and see them raised up as disciples in Christ. I visited this place, and I got there about 10 o'clock, and one of my good friends, Brother Phil Carl, was there. And I said, Brother Phil, I said, I know we're late. What time you lock the doors? He said, oh, we don't lock them. I said, oh, mercy. So I'm up there and I realize not only do they not lock the doors, we got in a room and that door didn't lock. And then one of the people that stayed there, she said, oh yes. She said, my wife, I think, inquired, you never have homeless people walk through here? She said, oh yes. She said, we just tell them to go back to their side. And I said, well, folks, I'm from Tyner. Oh, this is a little different for me. Looked out the window and there's a man either drunk or high on drugs was leaning against the light pole right in front of the building talking to himself. This is where I was. Portland, Maine's a rough place. They go out there and they preach the Word. It's part of the program there. You go out there and you preach the Word. And one time, one of the brothers told me, he said, you'd be surprised at what people say to you and try to do to you. I said, really? I said, what's the worst thing that's ever happened? He said, they threw a dead seagull at me. I said, a dead bird. And I kind of laughed, but I thought to myself. He said, some of the people get so mad. He said, we're not even looking for confrontation. He said, we're preaching repentance. We're preaching that God loves you and that God wants to be reconciled to you. There's opposition to this book. If you don't believe me, go out there and preach on the street corners. Walk around with a sign that says God's Word is infallible, inerrant, and right. Go to a university and see if they won't let you do a Bible study the next day. Stand out in front of the abortion clinics where they murder babies in the womb. Hold up a sign with Bible verses proving that children have an identity in the womb and life in the womb, and watch them get mad at you. Why? They don't like what this book says. Preach against homosexuality. Watch them flare up and get mad at you. I could go down the list. What I'm saying is they don't like what this book says. Preach against evolution and say that God created the world. I guarantee you won't get a job in the public school. I don't know how that works. I'm not a school teacher, but go up there and say, look, you know, forget that textbook. I got my own. What is it? The Bible. They'll get mad at you. Why? There's opposition to the Word of God. The psalmist knew this. Notice he talks about in verses 21 through 23 how people, there's this antagonism against the Word of God. This opposition against the Word. Notice in verse 21, he says this, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, that do err from thy commandments. Notice this, he talks about these men, that it says God has rebuked them. Here we see this threefold development in this verse, that pride is the root, that error is the flower, one writer says, and the curse is the fruit. It starts right there. It starts with pride, it moves into error, and then it moves
moves into a curse from God. Anytime in this world when somebody looks at this book and says that God doesn't know what he's talking about, as Brother Shane's already alluded to, that's a sense of pride. When a man thinks he knows more than God. Let me tell you what'll keep you from believing this book. Pride. Right, come on now. And we live in such an age of science. Come on, nothing wrong with science. And Ken Ham can show you at the Creation Museum that things can line up with science when it needs to, when science isn't being perverted and twisted. But they'll believe a scientist in a white jacket that says he saw a rock that he thinks is a million or a billion. I mean, they go all through then this over here, and they believe they find something over here and over there, and they're studying the stars and all that. Nothing against science, but I tell you right now, this book right here is right and true. And I believe if science is right, it's going to line up with the Word of God, because God's Word is true, and only a prideful, unregenerated man would look at the book and says, God doesn't know what he's saying. Starts with Lucifer, who held one of the highest places in heaven. You know that at one time. Some even believe he was next to the throne of God in his worship. A magnificent creature, brilliant in mind, beautiful. Had a supreme task of leading the worship of heaven, we believe. Then pride entered his heart. He thought he should have the worship that he was directing towards God, directed towards himself. Pride then was followed by error. He deceived himself into thinking that he, a creature, could dethrone the Creator. But deception was followed by rebellion, and then rebellion led to a curse. That's how it always happens. It goes from pride to error to a curse. We can look at King Uzziah in the Bible. We know at one time he walked with the Lord. We know that he restored the land there. But pride entered into his heart, and he thought he could take a censer and do what he wanted to do. He didn't need the priesthood. What I'm saying is pride leads to error, and error leads to curse and destruction. And anytime man in his pride tries to dethrone God in his word, they're going to fall into error. And when they fall into error, they fall into destruction. That's why we tell you and preach from this pulpit, never deviate from the word of God. I don't care how it makes you feel. I don't care if you get goosebumps as big as Mount Everest. If it's against the word of God, it's wrong. Somebody say amen. Hear people, fellowship movements and fellowships that are anti-scripture. And I mean they are. And they say, but I feel so good there. What does the Bible say? I don't follow my emotions or my feelings. Thank God I know I can feel my faith. And there's times in these services we rejoice and weep and cry. I felt the Holy Ghost tonight singing. Amen. I feel God. I love God. I love this church. I love what we feel in services. But I'm telling you right now, more than my emotions, more than my feelings, I've got to believe the word and stand by the word. And I've got to say, God, you are right. Thank God for his word. So there's those that are prideful, and God says, the psalmist says, remove from me the reproof. He talked about the prideful. Secondly, he says in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. The psalmist was up against people who scorned him for his adherence to the word of God. You ever been picked on before? We don't like it. Come on, be honest with you. Now, it's been a long time. If somebody came up and tried to pick on me now, I'm like, I'm not in high school anymore. Grow up. But to be honest with you, when somebody scorns you, nobody really enjoys that, do they? Reproach and contempt, the writer here most likely is feeling from those who are coming against him. He says, Lord, remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. He says, God, this is what they're saying. I like what Spurgeon said here. He said, the best way to deal with slander is to pray about it. God will either remove it or remove the sting from it. I like that. When somebody's slandering you, pray about it. God will either remove it, or remove the sting from it. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. The psalmist here is now even talking about that those in authority were coming against him for believing in the word of God. He's contemplating this person that is a prince or some sort of governor or some sort of authority. That's why some believe this is Jeremiah, because he was constantly dealing with these authorities. And he's saying, look, even princes did also sit and speak against me. They're talking about me. They're saying I'm wrong. They have a platform. They have a throne. They have a following, and they're talking about me. But notice what he says. Even though they're talking about me, thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. It's saying, look, they may be passing laws. They may be probably coming against me. But God, I'm thinking about your commandments.
I don't know where it's going to come to in our nation once again. As Brother Carl said this morning in the state of California, the other day John MacArthur and his elders went before a judge, and the judge said, you can have church, go inside, social distance, be careful. We'll meet again on September the 4th. Right? Good thing. They were excited. Last night another judge says, three judges say in a higher court system, you can't go have church. Don't go in there. Still don't sing. Don't participate. You can go outside. And they got a big sanctuary and all these things and thousands of people and protesters. Look, well, I don't mind having church out in the parking lot, but if there's protesters out here, wouldn't be too fun, would it? But what do we do if government authorities were to come against us? I'll tell you what we do. We meditate on his statutes. We stand our ground where we need to stand. That's what he's talking about there, the opposition, the antagonist. Let's look at the antidote. Now listen to this. This is important, and I won't be much longer. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The more that the scornful sought to discredit the word of God in the psalmist here, the psalmist said, look, they're attacking me in your word, God. The psalmist says, Lord, thy testimonies are still my delight. But listen to what he says. And my counselors. Now the Hebrew word here is interesting. The idea of counselors here can be translated the men of my counsel. The king and the princes have their counselors. But here the psalmist is saying, look, I know the king. And I know the prince and the governor that's coming against me. He has counselors that he goes to. But he says, I have counselors as well. It's the word of God. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. He's saying this, for he had spoken about the princes, as I've already mentioned. And princes do nothing without the advice of their counsel. But a child of God should do nothing without the counsel of God's testimonies. We can read in the Bible, for example, on one side, you have Saul and his nobles and his counselors. On the other side, you have David and his. Who is his counselors? It's God Almighty and his word. We know the world has its counsel, but so do we. Who do we take our counsel from? The word of God. Amen. Christ is head of the church and not Caesar. And though princes may speak against us, and I know not where the future may go, I still take my counsel from the word of God. Where do you take your counsel from here tonight? I hope it ain't CNN. I hope it ain't Fox News. I hope it's bigger than some sort of app you got on your phone, unless it's the Bible app. Let me go back. But I hope with all my heart that every one of us take counsel in the word of God. Lord, open mine eyes that I may see thy wondrous works. Open mine eyes. In this section here tonight, and these eight verses we went over, I'm going to close. We need to do some praying. In this section, the psalmist saw many things that hindered the reception of the word of God. Things that could try to hinder his fellowship with God. But listen, as we go through this chapter, this is what we see. The psalmist saw danger of a dead soul and a cold heart. So what does he do? He prays, deal bountifully with your servant that I may keep your word. When he saw the danger of a darkened understanding, he prayed, open my eyes that I may see thy wondrous things from your law. When he saw the danger of living as a stranger in a strange land, he prayed, "Do not hide your commandments from me." When he saw his own weakness and instability, he prayed, "My soul breaks with longing." When he saw the danger of pride evident in those who attacked him, he said, "Lord," he said, "the proud and the cursed," he said, "they stray from your commandments, you'll judge them." He says, "But Lord, I'll keep your commandments." When he saw the reproach and the contempt that had come upon him, he says, "Lord, remove from me the reproach and the contempt." When he saw rulers plotting against him, he prayed, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." God, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things. Stand to your feet if you would. If my wife would go to the piano tonight, I want to spend a season in prayer. I was thinking, you know, here we are. It's one thing, you know, with all this virus and stuff, one of the main things I miss, you know, I can go without the potlucks. They're all right. I can find something to eat. But boy, I miss these altars. Man, I miss these altars. I know we're doing everything we can to be wise, and I know we don't have a tremendous amount of altar space. But I know what we do have. If you have a walk with God, you can pray. You can pray. And I feel tonight we need to do some praying. Pray for one another and pray like the psalmist. Lord, open my eyes that I may see thy wondrous works. Amen. I may appreciate the word of the Lord. Thank God for it. Find you a place and pray here tonight in your seat if you would. Kneel down and pray. Sit and pray. Stand up. Whatever you want to do. Let's spend a season in prayer. Ask God to help us. Oh, there's something about coming to the house of the Lord. Something about hearing the preached word. Something about praying. God, touch your people tonight.